GGX, make some noise. Oh, I mean, make some noise if you're glad that God is good and His mercy endures forever. Oh, come on now. You're not really making enough noise for me. That would have been good for Charles. But I'm talking about a God that sits high and looks low and gives us grace, mercy, and peace each day. TGH, I'm so grateful to be here this morning as we close out our Justice, Love, and Mercy series. How many of you have been blessed by this series? Oh my gosh. I'm still meditating on the word we got last week from Drea. Mercy part one was enough for me to go home. So I'm super grateful to be able to close out this series with Mercy part two. And I don't really have like a very deep and complex message today. I really just want to reflect on how good God is. Can I do that? Are y'all down for that, to just read some scripture and reflect on the goodness of the Lord? A lot of us want to be wowed and impressed by messages, but sometimes all we have is God is good. He's been merciful. Oh, y'all know the part, God is good and all the time. How many of you know that's a word in itself? That should be enough for you to praise and worship and be grateful because of the goodness of the Lord. Go with me to the 103rd Psalm. That's where we're gonna find. That's where we're gonna find our word today. The 103rd Psalm. We're gonna get a word from our brother David. Because when it comes to mercy, there aren't too many characters in the Bible who can testify about the love and the mercy of God, quite like King David. David's life was a beautiful expression of how God calls us and keeps us and shows mercy, watch this, to flawed and sinful people. King David went from being a humble shepherd in the field to being the king over God's nation. And his story is of royalty and victory, but it's also a story about falling into sin and being in one of the darkest places that anybody could be in, and having to go before the Lord and beg for his mercy. And there's a lot of amazing aspects of David's story, but I would argue that the most amazing aspect is when he was down to the bottom, the Lord restored and redeemed his life. And a lot of the Psalms he wrote was because of God's mercy. Go with me to Psalm 103. I'm just going to read verse 1 through 6, and then we're going to pray. It says, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." Oh, I'm from the old school church. That sounds like a hymn to me. So let me say that one more time. "Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." He said, don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget how you've been blessed by being in a relationship with God. He says, don't forget all his benefits. And then he starts asking rhetorical questions. He says, who forgives all your iniquity? Oh, I'm getting happy before we even pray. Who heals all your disease? Who redeems your life from the pit? Have any of you been in the pit and nobody could get you out but the Lord? He says, who crowns you with steadfast love and what? Mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles? He says the answer. He says, the Lord. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The truth is, come on now, you can make some noise for that. We just saw justice, love, and mercy in this psalm alone. The truth is, a lot of us are like David, where we've had wins and victories, but we realize that we all have fallen short, which means we are all in need of mercy. And since us believers have received mercy, we also should extend mercy. Before I pray, I'm gonna give you my sermon in a sentence, and then we're gonna pray. If you don't get anything from my message, remember that in order for us to be a people who extend mercy, we must live in remembrance and response of the great mercy we have received. if we're going to be a people of mercy, we can't forget the mercy we have received. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that through many of the greats in the Bible, you reminded us that even the greatest person in the Bible was a sinful person who you still had to bring out of the pit, that no matter how great we are, that we are still humans who have fallen short of your glory, and we all need your mercy. And your scripture tells us that you give us your mercy because you've loved us so much, and because you're so good that you refuse to see your children left in the pit. So thank you, God. As someone who I've been at the bottom and I've needed you to bring me out of the pit, Lord, I already have enough to worship you alone because I know you're good and I've seen your grace and I've seen your mercy and I've seen your love and I've seen your forgiveness in my own life. So I pray that someone today would be encouraged by the words of David and they would be reminded that you can't be merciful if you forget the great mercy you've received. Dear Heavenly Father, we close this series giving you glory and honor because you are a merciful God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone say amen. 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 Take a seat all over the building. Look at your neighbor and say, ooh, you look good today. You look good today. It must be that mercy that's on you. It must be that justice. It must be that love. Look at your other neighbor, the more attractive one, and say, you really look good. It must be the mercy that the Lord has given you. Amen. Amen. I just made somebody mad on your row. It's okay, though. It's okay. God is merciful. Nothing should compel us to live for God more than our memory of what he's done for us. Nothing should fill you with gratitude, should fill you with love, should compel you to practice justice, love, and mercy more than your memory of what he's done. I told y'all before, I came from the old school church where we had testimony service, and before the pastor ever got up, the people would get to the mic and just brag on the goodness of the Lord. And it would be little things like, ooh, the Lord made the light turn green when I really needed to turn green. We were like, amen, okay, like you just let them say stuff like that. But then there would be people where it's like, I didn't know if I would make it through the week. My depression was so strong, my anxiety was so heavy, but I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord met me right where I was. The testimonies of God's goodness and his mercy used to get us ready for the word. And oftentimes when we go through life, it's easy, while you're waiting on God to do something new and next, it's easy to forget all that he's already done for you. And it's hard to live with gratitude, and it's hard to live out justice, love, and mercy when you don't live your life in remembrance and response to everything that God has already done for you. And today we're reflecting on the mercy of God, and last week Drea taught us what biblical mercy is. His mercy goes beyond his pity for those who desperately need him. Drea taught us that mercy not only has pity for the believer, but it reaches down and gives the believer what they need when they need it the most. The beautiful thing about mercy is it's when we receive something that we don't deserve. Oh, have you ever received something that you did not earn, that you did not deserve, and you knew you did not qualify for, and it had to be because the person who gave it to you just loved you that much? God is the perfect example of mercy. And David, in this psalm, knows very well the mercy of God. We just read verse 1 through 6, but I want you to find verse 8 in Psalm 103, and we're going to get my first point. And the first point is this: his love is greater than our sin. Oh, I'm not going to try hard today. I'm not going to shout and yell. If y'all don't get happy about this, something's wrong with you. I said his love is greater than our sin. Verse 8, David says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. David, I really can't handle this word right here. He says the same way that we know that God is love, God is also merciful and gracious. So because God is love, he extends grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are like those twins that are attached at the hip. You don't see one without the other. So because God loves you so much, when you experience his grace, he also gives you a little bit of mercy. Whenever you get mercy, he also gives you some grace. What is grace? Grace is the inexhaustible supply of goodness that does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Can I read that one more time? You didn't get it. You still sleep. You need your coffee. I'm gonna read it again. What is the grace of God? It is the inexhaustible supply of goodness. That long word, inexhaustible, means that even though he's giving you goodness after goodness, he still doesn't run out. There's no such thing as an exhaustion of God's goodness. Even though you exhausted it yesterday, he still has more for you tomorrow. He never runs out of goodness. It is the inexhaustible supply of goodness that does for us what we could not do for ourselves. When we ask God for his mercy, we're asking him to do something that we cannot do for ourselves. I can't forgive myself. I cannot make my wrongs right without God, because God is the lawgiver and he is the ultimate good. So when I go before him trying to get my life together, it's because I can't fix what I broke. And because he doesn't run out of goodness, even though he fixed me yesterday and I need him again today, he doesn't run out of goodness. He's not like us. If I forgive you yesterday and you do me wrong tomorrow, that was your last doing Charles wrong. I'm not God. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Yeshua. I can't do that. That's why I'm telling you to go to God when you need mercy and goodness. Why? Mine runs out, his doesn't. The inexhaustible goodness of God. David is really bragging on God because David has experienced his mercy. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And when we think of mercy, we think about his unmerited favor. When God gives us mercy, it's mercy we don't deserve. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy, and he gives us good things, not because we're good, but because God is so good. God is so good. One of my favorite TV shows, and I really just watch it on YouTube now because who needs cable? One of my favorite TV shows for a long time is Nick Cannon's Wildin' Out. And I know y'all save and y'all act like you don't watch that. It's fine, but I be watching Wildin' Out, and one of my favorite games on Wildin' Out is this game called How Fly. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So it'll be two people, and the person will come up and say, hey, Charles is so fly. And then the people will say, how fly is he? Come on now. And David in this text, he's low-key playing how good. So he's saying, yo, my God is so good. And we reading it like, how good is he? He said, well, look at verse 9. Yo, my God is so good. Even though we offend him, he doesn't stay angry forever. I'm not even gonna try today. Yo, my God is so good. Verse 10, he doesn't deal with us according to our sin. And I didn't even finish the verse. He doesn't repay us for our iniquities. That's a good God. Because I deal with people based off what they do. I deal with people based off the memory of what they've done wrong to me. I'm only so nice after you've done me wrong. But God is so good that he sees our sins and he knows us better than ourselves. He doesn't treat us like a sinner and he doesn't repay us like sinners deserve. If anything, we get more grace, more mercy, more love when we're in the pit. Let me do one more. Yo, my God is so good. Verse 11 through 12 tells us that instead of condemning us for our sin, he removes our sin. I'm about to jump out this window and run down the street. Y'all not with me. Instead of condemning us for our sin, He sees what's wrong with us, and he finds a way to remove it from our record. The human thing to do would be to look at someone's resume and treat them based off of their track record. But God loves us so much that when he sees the record of our sins, he thinks of a way to remove it from our record. I love you so much that when I find you in mess, I can't leave you messy. So people see you and you look clean, but they don't know it's because I removed your sin. People see you and you look like you got it all together, but they don't know it's because I put you back together. When you came to me, it was my mercy. I'm just gonna preach this, and if you get happy or not, I don't care. It was my mercy and my love. And it's because I practice biblical justice that I didn't repay you for your iniquities. I didn't treat you based off of all your mistakes. As a good father, I see your mistakes, and instead of judgment, I give you a solution. I give you a pardon. I give you what we call an atonement. And it's not temporary. When I forgive you, it's forever. It says he doesn't keep a record of what we've done wrong. So all of us, we know how to forgive. We don't know how to forget. God is not like that. The sin you still feel bad about, he's forgotten and thrown into the lake of forgetfulness. He forgot it and erased it. And it's because of his mercy. That's just point one. Let me keep going. Verse 13. The first point was his love is greater than our sin. Does that encourage somebody in here today? That no matter how big your sin is, it's never bigger than his love for you? That you could never do something so bad that it makes him stop loving you and his goodness runs out? That's encouraging. But David doesn't stop there. He goes in verse 13 and he teaches us this second point. The second point is he shows us mercy because he knows us. If you're taking notes, write that down. He shows us mercy because he knows us. I know you think you know you, but you don't know you how God knows you. Verse 13, it says, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And fear just means those who take him serious. It says, like a father shows compassion to his children, God shows compassion to us. And when you think about a father, you think about somebody who's seen their child from beginning to where they are now. You ever be with your parents and you like a whole 30 years old, like you grown, but they still look at you like they little baby. Like, that's my baby. That's just my little baby. But you're like, mom, I'm grown. Like, I'm like, I pay bills. What's good? But you're still her baby. A parent, a father, or a mother, when they see their child, they don't just see the adult that shows up. They see every stage and remember everything about raising you. And like a good father, when he sees you, he gives you compassion because he remembers where you started. He remembers where you came from. He knows you better than you know yourself. Look at verse 14. It says, he knows our frame. He remembers, this is about to humble you, he remembers that we are dust. We're dust. I know you fly. I know you got money now. I know you got the J's on, but you just dust with J's on. You're dust. That sounds bad when I say it, but you gotta humble yourself. No matter how good you do, no matter how good you look, don't forget where you came from. Because God didn't forget. Verse 14, he says, as for man, he knows his days are like grass. One day you flourish like a flower in the field. One day you look amazing. You blooming, you shining, you doing your thing. It says, verse 16, but then the wind passes over and that flower is gone. And it's in the place no more. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, this is where we get the dust part from. It says, the Lord formed man out of dust from the ground. And then he breathed into the nostrils of man and gave them life. And then the man became a living creature. So when the Lord sees you, he doesn't see what you are right now and judge you based off of that. He remembers that he made you from dust. And the only reason you have life is because he breathed life in you. So he don't judge you based off of the put together version of yourself. He's like, I know this is messy, but I made them out of dust. And dust gets messy. Dust makes things dirty. And as the creator, I'm gonna keep you in my hands because not only are you dust, but you're clay in the hands of the potter. And I'm not gonna judge you like you're a creator. You're not, you're a creation. He created you and he gives you mercy because he never forgot where you came from. You are dust and your life is short. Your life is short. We don't like that because we think we're gonna live forever. But every week we're reminded of how people who thought they lived forever, they're gone tomorrow, even though they were here yesterday. What can we learn from this? That life is too short. I'm saying this because it's convicting me right now. Life is too short to be held captive by the guilt and shame for what you've done and messed up. Life is too short for you to be held captive by the guilt and shame of how you've messed up. The very same things that the Lord has forgiven you for and has made his blood available to wash it away, we have a tendency to still be held by guilt and shame. It's because we've forgotten where we've come from. And we've forgotten all that the Lord has already done for us. If you remember that you came from the pit, and you remember that you are nothing but dust in the hands of the Creator, and you remember that, yes, you messed up and you feel guilty, but God forgave you for the last time you messed up. And let me tell you a strategy of the enemy. He wants you to stay trapped in the guilt and shame for how you've messed up, so you can be ineffective in what God has called you to do. He knows that freedom from sin is available to you, but you won't walk in that freedom if you don't remember God's mercy. If you don't remember how good God is, if you don't remember that his mercy is available to you, you will disobey God because you don't think you're worthy to obey him. I want to speak to, it's probably just one person I'm speaking to, but I'm just going to speak to you directly. The guilt and shame for what God gives mercy for. The enemy wants you to stay trapped in your mind and in your guilt and in your shame because you think God only uses perfect people. David is an example of somebody who came from the bottom, made it to the top, and did the worst sin of his life, and God still used him for his glory. When we look back on David, we esteem him as a king. When I was growing up Sunday school, we learned David and Goliath. Like, I remember David as a thugged out dude was like, who talking about my God? Like, what? Who is this dude? You dead. Like, I remember that. That was what I learned about David. They didn't teach me that David was sinful, and that he did something evil, and that literally someone lost their life because of his sinful nature. They didn't teach me that. Why? Because when you look at God's mercy and the fact that he erases your record, we don't remind people of the things that God forgave us for. We could talk about how David operated in lust and murder and evil, or we can remember how God restored and redeemed his life. And now we look back on the Psalms that he wrote and we just think about how good God is and how merciful God is, because David didn't stay in his lowest place. When he was in his lowest place, he went before the Lord and asked for his what? Mercy. Go with me to Psalm 51. Y'all don't believe me, but I'm gonna read this. In Psalm 51, right after David was rebuked for his greatest sin, when the prophet Nathan came into the royal court and called him out for his egregious sin, David, instead of dwelling in his guilt and shame, what did he do? It says he worshiped and he went before the Lord. And because he did that, we have this psalm in Psalm 51. David, in Psalm 51, verse 9, the first thing he says is, Lord, have mercy on me. This is a man who is in the middle of his mess. Blood is on his hands. He's been called out, and his darkness has been brought to light. This is his lowest place. But in his lowest place, he didn't run to anxiety. He didn't run to depression. He didn't run to anything to medicate it. He ran to the Lord. And he said in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. And he remembered, he said, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Look what he asks. He says, blot out my transgressions. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin are ever before you. He's like, no, Lord, I can't hide from what I did. I know my sin very well, and I see the blood on my hands. But verse 4, he says, against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. And he said, you would be justified in your judgment. He says, I know I don't deserve mercy. He said, I know I deserve your judgment. But I'm reminded of your steadfast love. I'm reminded of the fact that you don't run out of goodness. So I'm just going to try. I don't know if it's going to work. I'm just going to try in my lowest place to come before you and beg for mercy. Verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He says, I know where I came from. I know I was born into sin. Verse 6, he says, behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He said, purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. This is the last one. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Ooh, verse 9 is the best part to me because it's a man who's humbled himself and he says, all of my sins are right here. I confess, I take ownership, and I know I don't deserve. But the next thing he says, after I acknowledge my sin, my request is that you show me mercy and blot out my transgressions. I remember when I was in grade school, and y'all don't do this, I mean, they don't do this no more in school. Do I have any teachers in here? Where are my teachers at? Okay, I know everything is technology now, and when you assign a paper, it's type it and send it to me in the cloud. I know that now. But when I was in grade school, they would assign us papers, and we would literally write it in ink and turn it in, like whole essays written in pen, turned in. And there was this one thing, I really think it was a God thing. God created this and gave it to me because he knew that when I wrote my essays, there would be all kinds of mistakes and typos. And I would read back and be like, what did I even say? Ugh, this is terrible. And he gave me this product called Whiteout. Where are all my Whiteout users right here? I wrote my essay and I looked back over it and I saw like 135 mistakes. And I was like, this is a D minus. I'm not even gonna, this is terrible. But I got my Whiteout. And every mistake that I made on my paper, what Whiteout would do is it would allow you to cover the mistakes as you read your paper. So I would white out every single mistake, every single typo, every single misspelling, every ignorant sentence I wrote down, I would white it out. And if you've ever seen a paper that someone used Whiteout on, when you looked at that paper, you could tell that somebody used Whiteout. Like this whole paragraph was whited out. But the beautiful thing about when your teacher got your paper, even though they see all of the whiteout on your paper, they still don't grade your paper based off of the mistakes on your paper. They grade it based off the new blotted out version. And a lot of y'all know where I'm going with this. I'm so grateful that when God looks over my life, even though he knows the old version of me, he doesn't judge me based off the old version. He sees the blotted out part. But let me tell you what I used. I didn't use whiteout. I used the blood of Jesus to blot out my sins. And I'm so grateful, oh my gosh, for the mercy of God, for the grace of God, for the love of God, for the goodness of God that blotted out my sins when I was in the pit and I was in my lowest place. It was his blood that blotted out my sins. And even though God could see the corrections, he graded my life on the new version of who I am. See, this is the new Charles y'all looking at. Y'all don't get to see the old Charles. And it's not because I'm prideful and don't want to tell y'all about it. It's just because the Lord has forgotten about all of the things that I've done. He looked at my resume and he couldn't read it because there were too many blotted out transgressions. And all he sees is the new version. So many of us are like David, even in our lowest place. We go before the Lord, knowing the depth of our sin, knowing what we deserve. And instead of receiving the just repayment for our iniquities, the Lord looks at us and extends his love. And it's as if we never did anything wrong. Because his mercy, we can stand before him in confidence. And if you've experienced his mercy, how could you ever forget what he's done for you? How could you ever look down on somebody who's also in mess? How could you ever fix your mouth to condemn and tear somebody down for their sin when you remember how merciful God has been to you? I'll never forget the pit he brought me out of. So when I see somebody in their pit, who am I to be arrogant enough to judge them, knowing that the same way I needed mercy, they need mercy? This is why it's one of the values of our church. If we are to be extenders of love, justice, and mercy, you have to live remembering all that he's done for you. Will you stand with me as we read this last verse? Oh, I'm so happy about this. This series has blessed my life, and I'm so glad that we serve at a church where these are our values. Justice, love, and mercy is who we are as a church. And it's not because we're so good. It's because we remember how good God is. At the end of Psalm 51, from 10 to 15, there's a prayer that David prays. And I want to pray this over you as we close this series. After he begged for the Lord's mercy, I believe that in that moment, the Lord started to fill his heart with peace and joy, knowing that even though he had committed the worst sin he'd ever committed, even though he had blood on his hands, even though he defamed his title as king, and he embarrassed himself before the entire kingdom, in that moment, I'm sure the Lord filled his heart with joy and peace, knowing that even in his lowest place, that God didn't run out of goodness and mercy to extend to him. And I want to pray verses 10 through 15 over us as a church. As we seek to be a people of mercy, may we never forget his benefits. May we never forget what he's done for us. May we never forget that we are dust that the Lord brought out of the pit. Verse 10, his prayer was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, please God." Verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And this will be my response. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Hallelujah. He says, if you forgive me and give me mercy, I will teach other sinners to come to you. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And he said, if you give me mercy, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 15, and then we're going to pray out. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David is saying, Lord, if you give me mercy, Lord, if you clean me, if you renew me, if you don't remove your spirit, if you restore me, then I will teach others to return to you. He said, if you deliver me, I will sing of your righteousness. He said, if you let me speak, my mouth will declare your praises. Dear Heavenly Father, our prayer today is that you would show us mercy so that we can share our story and lead others into faith in you. Dear Heavenly Father, our prayer is that our response to your mercy is to let you turn our mess into a message about your gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, we know you don't let us get dirty so we can stay in the pit, but you clean us up and remind us of all you've done so that we can be living testimonies of your justice, your love, and your mercy. We know that somebody is in the same mess as us, but they don't know to go to you for mercy. And maybe us being humble and admitting how you brought us out of the pit will encourage one other person to ask, what must I do to be saved? I need love, I need mercy, and I need forgiveness, and I don't know where to go to get it. But I met this person at the gathering who was humble enough to admit that they were flawed and imperfect. And I asked them how they received mercy. And what they told me was, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this series and we close this sermon, may we never forget your mercy. May we never forget where we came from. And may our mouths be full of your praise and the story of how, even at our lowest place, your goodness never ran out. Your mercy never ran out. And because you loved us that much, like David, we were redeemed, restored, and set free from the chains of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Dear Heavenly Father, we close this service and this prayer reflecting on your mercy. And all of who agree with this prayer, say amen and amen.